Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 2. David and choir, thank you so much for those two songs. Wow. Powerful, powerful. Appreciate it very much, brother. All of us have had experiences in church. Some of us have not had some very good experiences in church. Others have had some great experiences in church, but all of us, at one time or another, has been affected by our association with a particular local fellowship that we call the church. Some of you have come to this fellowship because you were hurt in other churches and you were just seeking a place to find some refuge and some distance from those negative experiences. And some people have left this church for the same reason. I think these experiences come into our lives because we forget what the church really is as individuals. I've been in church all of my life, and many of the experiences that I've had have been very positive. But there have been some very negative experiences also. There have been times when my wife and I have left a meeting feeling torn to pieces, empty, broken. And there are times when we have left the meetings of the church feeling uplifted and feeling encouraged. I think, again, the shift between the highs and the lows, between the good times and the bad times, are all a product of our misunderstanding of what the church really is. And I think the church also forgets what it is supposed to be. And because there is this lack of understanding, we have come back to the biblical study of what Jesus intended the church to be, to kind of gauge ourselves, if for nothing else, to see where we fall short. And I believe if you have been with us for the past several weeks as we have taken a look at the church, you will agree with me that we have fallen far short. Now, we may be keeping pace with other churches in the area. Maybe we're falling behind as we compare ourselves to other churches in the area. And it may be that we're doing far better than other churches in the area. But that's always a false standard when we compare ourselves with others. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 10:12. That we are not to compare ourselves to each other in order to gauge our spirituality, to gauge our spiritual maturity, but we are to measure ourselves against Christ Jesus Himself. And so as a church, we ought not to be measuring our effectiveness, our strength, our success, if you will, by what other churches are doing. We are to measure ourselves by what Jesus says we ought to be. So in our study on the basics of church life, We have examined what the church is and what its foundation is. We have looked at who owns the church and where the authority of the church comes from and what that authority really is. We've examined the fact that as a church we are a work in process, that the church will never die. We've also looked at what the first priority of the church is and what the church is commissioned by Jesus to do until he comes again. We've looked at all of those things, but there are three matters that we need to consider: the fellowship of the church, discipleship in the church, and the ministry of the church. This morning, we're going to take a look at the church and fellowship. The church and fellowship. Now, to most Baptists, fellowship means food. To most Baptists, fellowship means food. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Southern Baptists are the largest non-Catholic evangelical denomination in the world. And by largest, I'm not just referring to numbers. Biblically, church fellowship has little to do with eating. I know that comes as a shock to some of y'all, but that's okay. We need to be shocked every now and again. Fellowship has little to do with eating. The word fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia, and it literally means a partnership or a sharing in things that are common. A partnership or a sharing in things that are common. Now, for the Christian and for the Christian church, fellowship means participation or partnership in three things. First of all, participation with the Holy Spirit in the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, ministry to the needs of others. That's what fellowship is really all about. Partnership in the work of the Holy Spirit, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Sharing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. And ministry to those who are in need, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. You can look at those passages a little later on. I would have you note that the first century church was not known as an organization, and it was not known as an institution as much as it was known as a koinonia, a fellowship. There was something familiar and something inclusive about that group of individuals who were called Christians. That was attractive to the lost world, something that caused them pause to think about just exactly what this new movement called Christianity was really all about. It was more than just an organization that had structure, that had rules and regulations, that had ceremonies and rituals and so on and so forth. It was a fellowship. It was more of a family thing, where people embraced each other and they embraced a life that the known world had no understanding of. It was different. It was unusual, it was odd, but it was powerful. It was life-changing. And it had a profound impact wherever the church was located. It was known as a koinonia. Now, to understand how this was so, we need again to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. Bless you. We read these passages of Scripture at the very beginning of the service. Now I want us to explore them together, if you will. Let's take a look, first of all, at the fellowship formed. The fellowship formed. Koinonia doesn't just happen. There is a power behind it. There is a dynamic about it that comes to be because certain things take place. And one of those certain things that takes place is a partnership that the people of that koinonia, that fellowship, have with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that in Southern Baptist circles, we do not talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. I believe that in many instances, people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. But dear friends, we can never be what Christ Jesus wants us to be as His body without the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our individual lives as well as in our church life. We need to give the Holy Spirit of God a greater birth in our fellowship, a greater standing in our fellowship. We need to acknowledge who He is, embrace Him for what He is, and for what He desires to do in our midst. There is a partnership that we have with the Holy Spirit. First of all, it is a partnership in salvation. Look at verse 41. Those who gladly received His word were baptized. Fellowship is participation in the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing about the salvation of lost souls, in sharing the gospel, and in the ministry to those who are in need. So this fellowship is first of all formed in a partnership in salvation. The apostles declared the gospel to the crowds that were gathered in Jerusalem as they celebrated Pentecost. Those who heard the gospel in faith were saved through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles then baptized those who were saved. And that's how the church began. And on that very day, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people plus came into the fellowship, came into the koinonia that was known as the Christian church. Now that same partnership continues today. It ought to continue today. It ought to continue in your life. It ought to continue in my life. It ought to continue in the church life. Today, we preach and we teach and we witness salvation to every soul willing to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit takes our witness, convicts the person of sin, convinces the person of the need for salvation, and conveys to that person eternal life through Jesus Christ. We then baptize the new believer into the family of God. This is the first step in forming the koinonia, the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. This partnership continues on. It continues on in the matter of sanctification. Now, sanctification is a big $10 word that simply means to make holy, to consecrate, to make pure, or to cleanse. After a person is saved, we work with the Holy Spirit. We work with the Holy Spirit to help each other become holy. We work with the Holy Spirit to help each other become holy. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's what it means to be holy. To be holy doesn't mean to be sanctimonious. It doesn't mean to be pious. It doesn't mean to be more spiritual than the next person. To be holy means to be like Jesus. To be less like the person I was before I was saved, and to be more like Jesus every day. Now, to know how we are to be sanctified, how this process of holiness takes place, we need to see and we need to understand the fellowship functioning. We need to see how this koinonia plays out in individual lives and in church life. As you read through Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, you'll see at least seven activities that Christians, young and old, new Christians as well as mature disciples of Christ, you'll see how these disciples in Christ become holy. How they press on to the image of Christ. First of all, in verse 42, they learn together. They learn together. Verse 42 reads, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine is not a word to be afraid of. It's not a concept that we need to be repulsed by. The word doctrine simply means instruction or in teaching. The new converts, as well as the seasoned Christians, those who just came to faith that very day, as well as those who've been followers of Jesus for more than a year, were continually involved in a learning process. What was it that was being taught, and what was it that they were learning? They were learning about God. They were learning about Jesus, the Messiah. They were learning about holiness and righteousness. They were learning about God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. They were learning about salvation. They were learning about the Holy Spirit of God. They were learning all there was to know about the kingdom of God. And where did they get this information? From the Bible. They were learning the scriptures. They were learning the scriptures. And I would have you note, they did so, the scripture says, steadfastly. Notice that in verse 2. They continued steadfastly. Proskartereo. Intently. Decisively. Diligently. Continuously. Bible study was not a take it or leave it proposition in the first century church. It was their daily bread. It was their meat and potatoes. I submit to you, dear friends, and listen to me carefully and know my heart, I submit to you that the reason we are shallow in faith, the reason that we are weak in spiritual power, wishy-washy in doctrine, ignorant of spiritual truth, and non-productive in God's kingdom is because we see our Bibles more actively engaged as bookends or paperweights rather than a study manual for spiritual living and spiritual life. We do not make much about Bible study, but in the first century church, Bible study was everything. They continued steadfastly, intently. They continued diligently and decisively in the apostles' doctrine. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching. For reproof, that is rebuke, for wrong behavior or wrong belief. For correction, that is restoration to its intended condition. For instruction in righteousness, that is for training in godliness. That the man of God may be complete, that is spiritually mature and capable of doing what God intends the person to do. And thoroughly equipped for every good work, that is, completely enabled to do the work of ministry. And it all comes back to a diligent study of the Word of God. They studied the Bible together. They learned together. Secondly, they worshiped together. Notice verses 42, 46, and 47. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Here, that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. Here, a reference to worship. And they continued praising God. Here, a reference to the personal expression of praise and adoration to the Lord. So their worship was personal. They involved themselves in it individually. Their worship was also intimate. They were involved in small group ministry. and their worship was corporate. It was large group ministry. Every day, they personally praised God. Every day, they personally praised God. Why? What for? What did they have to praise God about? Salvation. Is that it? Okay, I guess we can move on. Dear friends, if that's all you have to praise God about, no wonder your life is empty. God has done far more in us than just save our souls from hell. They praised the Lord God for salvation. They praised Him for grace. They praised Him for His daily mercy, for faith that was always increasing, for the provisions of life that He gave them every single day, for support and for encouragement. When the chips were down, He kept them moving ahead. They praised Him for the knowledge of the Word of God. They praised Him for their eternal destiny with Him in glory. They praised Him that their sins had been forgiven. They praised Him that their friends were being saved. They praised Him that God was taking care of their every need, that He was giving them rest and peace in times of turmoil and struggle and strife. They praised the Lord every day for all of the wonderful benefits that they received from His hand every day. Secondly, every day they had communion in their homes with each other. They broke bread together. Again, that was a reference to the Lord's Supper. They had no church meetings. They had no church buildings, rather, to meet in. So they met in small groups and in house churches. And every Sabbath, they worshiped the Lord in the temple. Corporate worship. Jewish Christians at that time had not been forbidden by the Jews to worship at temple, so they met at the temple to worship the Lord together. They studied the Bible every day, and they worshiped the Lord every day. But there is a third activity that they were engaged in. They prayed together. Look at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayers. Now, friends, there are prayers, and then there are prayers. There are prayers, and then there are prayers. We pray that God will bless the food. We pray that God will whoop up on our enemies. We pray that God will send us cool weather when it's hot and warm weather when it's cool. Thank you, God, for the day we have outside. I was getting tired of the heat. We pray that God will take care of us during the day, protect us from any harm. We pray that the next president in Congress will be better than the last. We pray that the economy will turn around and we'll have more money in the bank to play with in the future. We pray, we pray, we pray, we pray. But this was not the prayer of the New Testament Christian. The word for prayer is prosyuke. Now, there are many different words in the New Testament for prayer, but the specific word that is used here is prosyuke. And prosyuke doesn't mean requests or petitions or supplications. How did these people pray? They prayed prosyuke. They prayed to the Lord for sustaining their lives. They prayed that God would sustain their lives today. They prayed like their very lives depended upon Him hearing and answering. Albert Barnes writes, "They continued in prayers knowing that they could be no longer faithful. They could be no longer faithful than while they were upheld by their God. And knowing also that they could not expect His grace to support them unless they humbly and earnestly prayed for its continuance." Do you hear that? This is how these people prayed. They prayed that God would sustain them and God would support them each and every day because they understood that they could no longer be faithful to the Lord unless God upheld them. They understood that they could not expect God's grace to support them unless they humbly and earnestly and fervently prayed. In other words, their whole life each and every day depended upon their speaking to God and God speaking to them. That's how they prayed. Thirdly, they stayed together. Fourthly, they stayed together. Verse 44 reads, "Now all who believed were together." Now I submit to you, dear friends, as you look around the room, we're all together. But we ain't all together. You know what I mean? We may be all together in this one place, but I guarantee you, spiritually speaking, we're not all together. We're on different pages. But these people were all together. Not only in one time, not only in one place, but they were all together in one thing. Unlike Christians today who church hop and church shop, unlike Christians today who are here today and gone tomorrow because they got their feathers ruffled or their feelings hurt or their spiritual toes stepped on, these Christians stuck together. They learned to live the Christian life together. They worshiped the Lord together. They prayed together. Their whole focus shifted from themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their concern was not with their own pet ideas and their thoughts and their programs and their ideals and their theologies. Their whole program was not focused on their personal proclivities or their point of view or their pet philosophies. What kept them together was their pursuit of personal holiness in Jesus Christ. Their focus was not on themselves. Their focus was on the Lord. Their focus was not on what they were going through at that particular point in time. Their focus was on what the Lord wanted them to do in that situation at that particular point in time. Then notice in verse 44 and 45, they shared together. They had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. The word possessions means real estate. The word possessions means real estate. The goods mentioned here in the text means personal, movable possessions like furniture, like cattle, or like instruments or implements or so on and so forth. Some of these new converts were poor to begin with. They came into the koinonia. They came into the fellowship having nothing at all that they could lay claim to. Others were being forced out of their jobs by employers who opposed the Christian faith. Still others would have to shut down their businesses because non-believers wouldn't buy from them. And still others would not be sold the goods that they needed because non-Christian merchants would not sell to them. So the church, on the very first day of its inception in the earth, faced some insurmountable problems. They had people coming into the fellowship that were poor, that were destitute, that had nowhere to go and nothing really to support themselves with. But they found support in the koinonia of Christ. And the joy and the blessedness of this kind of support is seen in the fact that as needs were made known, needs were being met. Now today we have a problem with those who look to the church to supply their wants and their desires rather than their needs. And we find this true with people who are not even Christian to begin with. We find this true with people who are Christians but not members of the church. And we find this true with Christians and who are members of the church but do not contribute to the life or the ministry of the church. But this was not the case in the first century Christian church. Then I want you to notice also in verse 46, they witnessed together. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. The temple was not only the place for these Jewish Christians to worship, but it was also a place for them to evangelize. It was a place for them to share their faith in Jesus Christ with their fellow Jews. They would go to temple, And as people would enter, as families would enter, bringing their sacrifices, these Christians would stand in the outer courts and talk to them about Jesus. Imagine that, going to church and talking to people about Jesus. Going to church and telling people that they needed to be saved. We would think that rather odd, but I submit to you, dear friends, by surveys that have been taken of late, that there are more non-Christian people in the church than there are outside the church. I just received a report, and we'll talk about it next Sunday, a report from Louisiana College, where the professor of evangelism, the professor of New Testament there, does a survey every single year from incoming freshmen. And many of them coming out of Christian churches in Louisiana, many of them coming from Christian churches all over the South. And as they're coming in, they take this test that the professor of New Testament gives to all of the incoming freshmen. And it's appalling. It is amazing how many of them lack the very fundamental basics of Christian understanding and Christian faith. But we'll talk about that next time. We know that they were successful in their evangelistic efforts because look at verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. I submit to you, dear friends, there are a lot of people in churches today who need to be saved. Then finally, notice in verse 46, they ate together. They ate together. And breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now here, the reference of breaking bread together doesn't refer to the Lord's Supper. It refers to the common meal. It refers to people having meals together in homes. They didn't eat alone, but they gladly ate in their homes with each other. And I want you to notice here that they did so in simplicity of heart. What does that mean? That they ate their food together with simplicity of heart. It means that they weren't prone to impress their guests on how high on the hog they ate. It wasn't a matter of having a great banquet set before an individual. Nor were their guests put out because cornbread and beans and tomatoes and okra were being served for the meal that day. They served each other and they ate with each other with no pretense, but in humility of heart, glad that they could fellowship with each other and together they could fellowship in the Lord. They ate together. Now this, I submit to you, dear friends, is true biblical fellowship. All of these together constitute true biblical. This is what the church should be. It may not necessarily be what the church is, but it's what the church should be. The church members partnered with the Holy Spirit and with each other, they participated in the ongoing work of God's kingdom, saving people and bringing people into the koinonia of God and helping each other mature in their faith through these various activities. In every area of life, they experienced and they remained in fellowship with the Lord and with each other. But notice verse 43. Verse 43 says, then fear came upon every soul. Fear came upon every soul. I wonder why the Holy Spirit inserted that right smack dab in the big middle of this whole discussion of fellowship. I mean, he's talking about worshiping together and praying together and eating together. And then all of a sudden he just throws this in here. Fear came upon every soul. What in the world? Why? These Christian people enjoyed the fellowship of faith and of spiritual family. They enjoyed conversion and spiritual community, but they also shared in the fellowship of fear. Now, the word fear is phobos, from which we get the English word phobia. Phobos. But in this case, it doesn't refer to terror or dread or anxiety, it refers to awe and wonder and reverence. Throughout all of these activities, throughout all of the things that these folks were doing together in the koinonia of Christ, there developed in each and every spirit a wonder and an awe and a reverence for the Lord God. Which tells me that the spiritual tenor of everything that was going on was not in tune with each other as much as it was in tune with the Lord God. You see, the focus was not on, well, brother so-and-so, was he in worship today? Or sister so-and-so, did she prepare a good meal today? Or brother so-and-so, you know, I listened to his prayer and it was rather shallow, you know. Or the focus, the emphasis was not on any of that at all. The focus and the emphasis, this is what God is doing in our midst. And as a result of that attitude, they developed a spirit of reverence, of awe, and of wonder for the Lord. Now, this is a great verse. This is a great verse because it reveals why so many Christians and Christian churches are anemic in their spiritual lives. Now, listen to me carefully. If you get nothing else out of this, then get this. When everyone in the body of Christ, that includes you, that includes you, that includes you, that includes you, that includes me, when everyone in the body of Christ truly fellowships with the Holy Spirit of God and with each other and with a lost community, the Lord is free to do great and mighty things in their midst. When everyone in the body of Christ truly fellowships with the Holy Spirit of God, with each other, and with the lost community, God then is free to do great and mighty things in their midst. But when sin enters the camp, when brothers and sisters get crossways with each other, and they begin to live worldly lives before the Lord, when the church ceases to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit diminishes, even to the point, dare I say it, departing. When we fail to acknowledge the koinonia of God in our midst, we tie the hands of the Holy Spirit of God, and He is not able to do the things that He would desire to do in our midst. Jesus went to Capernaum, and He went to minister to the people there, but the Scripture says He could do no great thing there because of their lack of faith. Dear friends, I believe that in many instances the Holy Spirit of God wants to bust the doors off this place. The Holy Spirit of God wants this church to saturate the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God wants to do great and mighty things in the fellowship of this church, but we tie His hands because we do not fellowship with Him, we do not fellowship with each other, and we do not fellowship with the community that we're to be reaching. That was not the case with the first century church. Their partnership with the Holy Spirit, their participation in the salvation of others, their active involvement in the ministry to those who were in need, opened the floodgates of God's power and provision through the Holy Spirit to the point that the fellowship flourished. Look at verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I've had people say, you know, preacher, we need to get busy and we need to, you know, we need to get people saved. We haven't had a person baptized in months. You know, the church, the numbers in the church are beginning to decline. Attendance is beginning to decline. And you know, pastor, this is happening and that's happening, you know, and things are just going south and things are turning sour. And you know, we're really concerned about what's going on. You know, we just need to go out and we need to stir up some dust. Listen, dear friends, we don't have to do any of that. We don't have to do any of that. I believe that the modern, and I know I'm going to hear it from denominational people because some of y'all are going to tell on me, and that's okay. I believe that the whole focus and the whole thrust of our denomination's focus on church growth is garbage. I think it's garbage. It's manipulation. It's mixing and messing around with numbers. It's false to begin with. It has everything to do with what we need to do and less with what God desires to do. We don't need to do any of that stuff. All we need to do is cultivate the spirit of koinonia in the church, and God will do the rest. Because that's what the Bible says here. What did these people... These people were not well versed in evangelism. They hadn't gone through EE. They hadn't gone through one course in continuous witness training. And yet, God continued to add to the church people who were being saved. These folks didn't have the first clue as to what church organization and church organism and church programming was all about. They didn't have PhDs from the seminary standing behind their pulpits preaching to them on modern churchmanship. These people were not well versed in the theology of the day. They had no graduate students that were there to talk to them about the original Hebrew text and the original Greek text. These people just loved Jesus and they loved each other. And because of their love for the Lord and their love for each other, the attitude, the spirit of koinonia developed in their midst. And God said, this is where I want my new children to be born. This is where I want my new children to be raised. And he continued to bring new converts into the fellowship because he knew that in that kind of church, they would be taken care of. They would be nurtured. They would be discipled. They would be ministered to. And they would be matured in the fellowship. So he added them to the church on a daily basis. Such is always the case, dear friends, when the church continues to be the church as the Lord Jesus Christ designed it, not as we have made it. Pray with me. Father, we have come a long way from this church in Jerusalem. And sadly, Lord God, the long way that we have come has not been an upward journey. It has been a downward journey. Because, Lord, we have taken that wonderful, that marvelous organism that you call the church, the body of Jesus Christ, and we've made it what we have made it. We've cheapened it. We've weakened it. We have caused it to be, Lord God, something that you never intended it to be. And because of that, we have to dream up ideas and we have to put together programs and we have to do all kinds of things to prop it up and make it look like something that's worthwhile, something that's worth being involved in, when in reality it is empty, it is dead, it is cold. God help us. God help us to repent in our thinking. God help us to repent in our doing. Help us, Lord God, to come back to the place. Lead us by your Holy Spirit and through the instruction of your word. Bring us back to the place where we can allow the church to be the church. And let you, Lord God, receive the honor and the glory that is rightfully yours, because our full focus is on you and our ministry is to each other and our participation is with your Holy Spirit in whatever he decides to do in our midst. Father, I know there are people in the church who don't know Jesus. I know this, Lord God, because there were in the days of the apostles, there were in the days of the New Testament, and there have been, Lord, all through church history, there are today people who are members of the church, but who never have come to a place of committing their lives to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, that an individual understands this morning the need to turn his or her life over to the Savior and to become committed to Jesus Christ as personal Lord. And then I pray, Lord God, for the elders, the leaders, including myself, that, Lord God, you will speak to us personally And help us to realize, Lord God, that we need to let go. We need to let go of certain things in order to let you do what you need to do in the fellowship. And then I pray for brothers and sisters that they too will see the need to be like this first century church, to pray together, truly pray together, to worship together, to witness together, to fellowship around the table together. Lord, to learn together what it means to be like Christ. We're a long way from where our first spiritual parents were in Acts chapter 2. God, help us to make that journey back, to pick up, Lord God, where they left off, and to continue on as we should in Christ Jesus. I give you, Lord, this invitation and pray that you will speak to every heart, that we will make that commitment that you desire for us to make even now as we wait upon your Holy Spirit to speak to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing together. And as we sing together, dear friends, if you are tired of the way things are spiritually in your life, if you are tired of the way things are spiritually in your family, if you're tired of the way things are spiritually in your church, then I pray that you will come to the altar and lay this at the Lord's feet and say, Father, begin in me a change that will affect not only my personal life and relationship with you, but will start to affect my family and start to affect my church positively for Jesus. Dear friends, we need to get back to koinonia. But the only way we can get back to koinonia is to start partnering with the Holy Spirit in His work, to start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost, and to start ministering to each other as needs are made known to us. Dear friend, if that's your heart's cry, if that's your heart's desire, then I invite you to come and simply lay this at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, begin that work in me. Start that new work in me. If you're lost, if you're without Jesus, if you have no hope of eternal life, if you have hell as your eternal destiny, but your desire today is to give your life to Jesus, I invite you to come. I invite you to come and declare Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. I invite you to come and commit your life to Jesus and be saved today. Dear friends, the decision for all of us is up to us. The Holy Spirit will save, but we must present the gospel. The Holy Spirit will save, but we must engage in sanctification. The Holy Spirit will save, but we must be about the matters of koinonia, spiritual fellowship, in our own personal lives, in our family life, in our church life. I invite you to come as the Holy Spirit leads you. David, lead us as we sing.
Came sin. Who knew no sin that we might become His righteousness? He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. He's Jesus Messiah. Name above all names. Blessed be the.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.